You are listening to Prodigal Apologetics Sermons. Tonight we want to talk about Jeremiah 3:11-15. Listen to what our Lord says in His Word in Jeremiah 3:11-15. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God says this, "And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt, that you rebelled against the Lord your God, and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord, for I am your master. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge." So when we look at this verse as it continues on, it says, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And verse 16 says, "And when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. At the time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel, and together they shall come from the land of the north to the land I gave your fathers for a heritage. I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, a heritage most beautiful of all nations. And I thought you would call me my father and would not turn from following me. Surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so have you been treacherous to me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice on the bare heights is heard, the weeping and pleading of Israel's sons because they perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless sons. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God." So I want us to take this in, take a moment to take this scripture for what it is saying, and we can see the heart behind it. We see the heart behind it is a loving God who calls His children to return. Calling His beloved to return, these beloved faithless people to return. And the Lord says, if you return, I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful. God is merciful. There are some that would try to pervert God's mercy. Some that would say that, well, God is merciful. I can do so and such sin. I can be a homosexual Christian, or I can be a transsexual Christian, or whatever else. But one might as well say, I can be a murderous Christian. I can be a thief Christian. I can be a lying Christian. The idea of melding Christianity and sin is a contradiction in terms. Because what does God say? He puts Himself and sin at opposite ends. And He says, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. Return. What can this mean but you are leaving your sin behind and you are going back to God? You may have a predilection for sin. You may have a predisposition to go to this sin and that sin, or this sin or that sin. But God himself says, return. And he makes you this promise that he won't look upon you in anger, because he is merciful. All you must do, sinner, is acknowledge your guilt, that you have rebelled against the Lord your God, and you have not obeyed his voice. And again he says, return, O faithless children. Now there are two applications to this. Of course, if you are unsaved, turn to him the first time. But the main one we want to talk about here is, what about those Christians who have genuinely been saved and have backslidden from God, who have turned aside, who have allowed their sin nature to let them slip into a season of sin? Would you not cut this season short? Would you not want to return to the God that gave you life? Jeremiah 4 says something interesting that I think we need to look at. In Jeremiah 4, it teaches us, and it uses a farming metaphor to, again, explain to us this concept of returning to God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. O men in Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. The Lord here says later on in Jeremiah 4 that we are wise in doing evil. Or we don't have to think hard and try hard to do evil. It comes naturally to us. It's our sin nature. But still, the Bible says, the Lord God says in his word, return to the Lord. And you won't have to face his wrath. You will not have to face the judgment, the just penalty for your sin. Now jumping back to the saved. Again, you should return if you've slipped in sin. You should return if you've slipped in sin, because God disciplines those he loves. And you grieve, what's more, you grieve the Father's heart. In Ezekiel 18:31, it says, cast away from you all transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Only God can give you this new heart and new spirit. Believer, when you were saved, God put in you this new heart and new spirit. And do you not yet feel God calling you at this very moment to rid yourself of all the offenses? Get rid of all the transgressions you committed. You know you slip into sin. You've slipped into drunkenness. Maybe you've allowed your temptation for sexual things to overtake you. Maybe you have blasphemed the Lord's name. Maybe you have done all manner of wickedness. But still, God commands you to repent and return to him. Pay attention to the watchman in Ezekiel 36 and 26. The one who says, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. I want you to know something here. If you are sitting there and believing, well, God can't save me, I have done so much. Or maybe that, well, God has saved me and I've slipped into sin, I've backslidden, and God wouldn't want me back. This is the promise that God is glorified in forgiving a horrible sinner, and God forgives much. God is much more glorified in forgiving sinners because of his great mercy than by punishing sinners with wrath. God will be glorified either way, either by punishing evil or by extending his great mercy. Furthermore, we can see that God's mercy is equal in sense to his wrath. While God's wrath against sin is great, his mercy is also great for sinners. Don't mistake this, though, that those who commit sin, they only have one hope, and that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took all that wrath of God for sins on himself, that if you would repent of your sins and trust in him, that you would receive everlasting life. You would receive the righteousness through mercy. God set this up because of mercy. If you would repent of your sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, you would be saved. However, if you refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus and give your life over to him, there's one person that's got to pay for your sin, and that's you. Alistair Begg once said, because Christ is real, his mercy is relevant. Everyone wants God's mercy, but why and from what are often left out? And I think you and I both know it. Whether you are Christian, whether you have been born again, whether you're a sinner. And let me preface this by saying that Christians are also sinners. Christians are those sinners that have been saved by grace. When I say sinner here, I don't mean to say that Christians are not sinners. Christians are the ones that are sinners and recognize their sin. What I mean to say by the word sinner is one who is an unforgiving sinner or an unforgiven sinner. When you understand God's mercy, why does God show his great mercy towards us? It is because he loves us. And no matter who you are, what you've done, or where you come from, if you would give your life to God in a committed relationship, if you would give your life to Christ, trusting fully in him, repenting of your sins, you have God's promise. Why does he grant you mercy? Because he has so greatly loved you. And from what? From what does God spare us? Why should we return to God? Well, firstly, he's worthy. Second, we are the ones in the wrong. We've gone astray. When we are in our sins, we have gone astray. And from what are we returning? How are we receiving mercy? Or from what are we receiving mercy? We are receiving mercy from the wrath, the just wrath of God against sin. Let me explain this. Maybe give you an example here. Some may say, well, I go and do this, what your God calls a sin, but it's not hurting anybody, so therefore it must not be. I've heard people say things of that nature, that line of argumentation, but it's incredibly foolish. And this is why. Because if God created the universe, God created everything and everybody, and God himself is the ultimate standard of good, you can't have another standard of good that is legitimate besides God. And God's standards, God's moral standards, are the standard. When people try to justify their sin and say that this is good, that this is a good thing, they are trying to elevate their rebellion as actually good. This is nothing less than what the devil did in the garden. This is nothing less than what the devil does in our in our minds when he tempts us to sin, when he tempts our flesh to sin. Not that our flesh needs the added temptation. The devil will try to convince you that sin isn't good, in fact, and that God is the one that's wrong. If you've ever heard the expression that someone is a snitch, this is a similar tactic. Someone tells the truth, and all of a sudden, they're the villain. The devil, not only does he lie, but he lies because he does not want you to come to the knowledge of God's mercy and forgiveness. And how does he lie? Well, he tells you that whatever sexual perversion you like, that you want, is perfectly legitimate. And that everybody else is not only a bigot for not accepting it, but even worse than that somehow. Even worse than that, they might be even a Christian. There was some study one time I recall that in the relatively recent past, and Sean McDowell was someone to look at for this, but they polled a group of homosexuals and asked who the enemy is, and the most answered, or the answer that was given with the most veracity, the highest amount, was the Christian. The Christian was the enemy, and it shouldn't be so. The devil has deluded those who are content in living in their sin that a Christian is the enemy, where a Christian is to love those who are in sin beyond measure. After all our Lord does, he commands them to return. Not just in Jeremiah, but repeatedly through the scripture. He says, cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a clean spirit. And furthermore, we want to talk about salvation. If you are a Christian, you have slipped into sin, and you have repented of your sin, and you have returned to God, the flesh and the devil might tell you, they might tell you that what you believed isn't real, or that Jesus might not have wanted to save you. But there's a principle here. Do not doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. When you are driven to despair and you do not feel God's presence, and you're in what we would call the storm, or you're down and being pressed on every side in the dark, do not doubt in that darkness what God has shown you in the light. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus, you have the full assurance of his salvation. Look with spiritual eyes instead of merely natural ones, and identify that when you fall, Christ still stands. And then, every day, we Christians return to Christ daily. We return to Christ for strength, for healing, for forgiveness, for guidance, for all kinds and all manners of things. Do not be afraid to approach the throne of grace. If you're a Christian, do not be afraid to approach that throne, because God loves you enough to send his son to die for you. Approach the throne of grace because Jesus is our elder brother. Jesus is the good shepherd, the great physician, and many more titles, God with us, one who is acquainted with our griefs and understands our weaknesses, our great high priest who bears with us in our infirmities. If you are a Christian, do not be afraid, do not be ashamed to approach the throne with confidence. If you have backslidden, now's the time to return. Now's the time. And of course, if you're not in Christ, if you have never received Christ, if you've never trusted in Him for your salvation, now's the time to turn to Him. And as the Bible says, as God says in His Word, cast away from you all the transgressions you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. God promises that if you will trust in Him and repent of your sin, He will give you a new heart, one that is sensitive to sin, one that is sensitive to sin that He writes His law on. You'll be adopted into His family and be given the inheritance that and the righteousness that Jesus Himself earned for you.